Act upon what you know. All of us, as you heard in the children's message this morning, have decisions to make. Some decisions are hard and some are easy. For example, the decision to purchase a candy bar is not as important as a life or death decision to save yourself, unless buying that candy bar would prevent you from starvation. Then that candy bar becomes also important. Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you that here in your house, your word is born within us. It not only brings us to fresh new places of understanding, but it gives to us, Lord, a compassionate heart where we can hear our story and the stories of the lives of those that have gone before us. And so this morning we pray that you would mark the measure of our lives, that you would hold us tenderly, that you would convict us of sin, that we too might follow after you in newness of life. So grant, Father, fresh insights. Persuade us by your Holy Spirit. Move us along that trail of transformation and guide us into the place of goodness, all through your established word, which is more sure than the foundations of heaven and earth itself. These things we ask and pray in your precious name. And all the people of God said, Amen. In 2010, it was a really cool movie, speaking about movies this morning, produced, and it was called 127 Hours, starring James Franco. And here's a little summary of this movie, in case you haven't seen it. It's a true story. On April 2003, the engineer, climber, and canyoner, Aaron Ralston, travels to Blue John Canyon without telling anyone where he's going or what he's doing, to spend the weekend doing what he likes to do, which is climb the isolated canyon there. He meets the teenagers, Christy and Megan, that are lost, and they spend a couple of hours together bathing in a lake in a cave. He says goodbye to them, and while descending a canyon crack, a chalk stone comes loose, rolling down onto his arm, and he's trapped. Aaron realizes that he is stuck, and he tries to find a way to release the stone. Along 5 days short of water and without food, Aaron becomes delusional, and he recalls all of his family and his friends there in images and in visions as he gets weaker and weaker as the days go on and he's stuck there in this stone. After the fifth day, he takes it upon himself to cut off his forearm so that he can go free. True story. There are lots of stories out there of what people must do to survive when faced with the prospect of living or dying. Rahab's story is such a story. Extreme circumstances like floods, Noah, and famines, Joseph and Naomi, often require extraordinary faith from ordinary people. But here's the kicker. We know that originally Rahab was not a person of faith. Not at all. Why? Because she wasn't a Hebrew. She wasn't included in the covenant promises of God given to Abraham and then subsequently to Moses. In reality, her story is all the more compelling because she is an outlier. She's on the fringes. She's on the margins. And so herein lies something fantastic, really fantastic, that's revealed about God's very character and nature. The salvation of God, and Rahab's story is as much a story of salvation as was Noah's and Joseph's and Naomi's. The salvation of God reaches to those very far fringes and edges of where people are on the outside of society. That's amazing. Why? Because God wants to reach all people, all people. Why? Because we erroneously assume that God's salvation is all about us, us, us. But if that were truly the case, why would Jesus have ever bothered with the lepers, the woman with the issue of blood, the tax collector, and the prostitute such as Rahab was, if they never stood a chance of being included in God's plan of salvation? Why would Jesus even care or bother with them? In fact, they were a part of God's plan of salvation. Didn't Jesus say, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Luke chapter 5 and verse 32? As much as we in the church think that, well, we're all that, you know, we're all that, it's really about them out there, and not so much about us, because we have heard the promises. They have been inculcated and embedded and imprinted upon the very souls of our hearts. Trust me, it's not too generally noised around town or talked up much that the entire Christian faith stands upon the foundation of the actions, the brave actions of a pagan whore. People don't talk about that in the Christian church very much, my friends. But you'll have to get used to this, because we will revisit another such woman in Hosea's prophecy when we get to that on July the 6th within this sermon series. But it's true. That's what God's Word says, not only here in Joshua 2, but also in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In truth, very, very few select saints get incorporated into this hall of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to encourage you to read that chapter. But Rahab, this harlot out of Joshua 2, she's included in that hall of faith. So how is it that I know, or that you know, that Scripture is inspired by God and true, and that there's connecting points, you see, between Joshua 2 and Hebrews chapter 11? I know it to be true and inspired when it makes me feel uncomfortable. And I got to tell you, having Rahab in the hall of faith, where there are great and faithful luminaries, well, having Rahab there, that makes me uncomfortable. You see, the very core and essence of the Church of Jesus Christ is one that continually moves in the direction of discomfort. Amen? That's where we're moving to. If your faith as a Christian isn't just a wee bit uncomfortable, then you and I, we're doing something wrong. Yeah? If we're not moving in the direction of discomfort as Rahab was, dare we call ourselves bona fide followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus' final command is what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. That command is supposed to create some discomfort in us. Remember what I said? It's about them. Go ye therefore into the world. And any time we go out into the world, our discomfort can be raised. And Rahab is our Old Testament reminder about who is on God's heart and mind to save. And if she is a prostitute, and this makes us a little bit uncomfortable, well, so be it. But let's step into Rahab's high heels a little bit more closely, shall we? What is it about her life that causes the writer of the book of Hebrews all those centuries later to include her in the hall of faith? Well, listen to how Rahab puts it herself to these two spies. She says this to them: "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above the earth and below. Essentially, she and the people of Jericho hear the story of what God has done. Note that. But Rahab goes one step further than just knowing the story, my friends. She acts upon the story. She acts upon it. People of God, are we acting upon what we know to be true about God? Every act of salvation in the Bible rests upon the testimony of what God has done concretely in history. World history, your personal history. For us, that concrete act of doing God's will is none other found than in the cross of Jesus Christ, because the cross is the ultimate historical act of God's concrete action in the world and in our lives, yeah? But then in her heart, Rahab, she begins to look at God in an entirely different way. Yes, she saw God as judge, and that nothing and no one, as she says to the spies, she knows this, can stand against God's divine purposes in history. But here's what she surmised. If God is a destroyer, whom before no enemy can stand, would it not also be true that this same almighty and powerful God, before whom all of the nations quake, could also be the God of our salvation? That's what she's surmising. To surmise this, my friends, it requires this wonderful leap of faith. Rahab had no problem seeing God as her eternal judge. And yet, if there's one thing that hangs up most modern and postmodern people today, it is that they can't see God as being judge, and yet it's there all throughout Scripture. And Rahab accepted this about God, that God is ultimate judge. Just as the thief on the cross said to the other thief, but the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God?" That fear, just like those in Jericho had when they heard about Joshua and his armies that were heading towards Jericho. Do you have not even fear of God, since you under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, the thief says on the cross, we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, referring to Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. We remember that. Any theology that ignores God's righteous judgment cannot be called biblical theology. Rahab saw in a blink what Noah experienced over 40 long calamitous days. God has almighty power, yes, to destroy, even to wipe out the very earth, but God also has the power to save. And that's wonderful. And here's where Romans chapter 10 kicks in. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will what? Never be put to shame. You see, Rahab was moving her life out of a shameful place into a redeemed place. We'll never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses who? All who call upon Him. That's Rahab. That's where she's putting her stock. I'm going to call out upon this God, even though I know Him to be judge. I'm also going to surmise that He's going to be the God who saves my soul and my family all at the same time. For everyone, the Scriptures say in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Rahab joins the illustrious members of the Hall of Faith because she believes, if God is capable of destroying me, He is also capable of saving me. Wow, that's wonderful. But we are still not quite at that moment that defined her yet, because there is one more thing that must happen, and it is simply this. There can be no faith without a response. No faith without a response. Say that with me. There can be no faith, no faith without a response. Faith requires, it demands a response. Quoting from the martyr Bonhoeffer, he says, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." I would love to say that the evidence of our faith rests solely upon what comes out of our mouths, but it does not, for the scripture is very clear. You believe that there is one God, that's fine. Even the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder at the fear and prospect of it. Even demons know that there is God. No, there can be no faith without a response. When Jesus shares the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, and Luke's gospel is written for those who are on the fringes of society, who does he say is a neighbor to the man who is attacked by the thieves and left for dead on the side of the road? Who is the neighbor? The neighbor, the bearer of the Christ-like community, is not the holy man in that parable. It is not the learned man. It is the man who picks this poor guy up off the street, opens his own wallet, spends his money on them, and says to the innkeeper, "Take care of this guy. Please do this for me." Jesus says, he is the neighbor. He's the neighbor. The neighbor is the one whose faith is shown by what he does, not by the accumulation of knowledge, not with the prospect of, "I am pious." Faith is shown by what we do. Though it had not been preached yet, Rahab felt the gospel way deep down into the marrow of her bones all those centuries earlier. She was saying to herself, "Even though God is judge, he's also my redeemer, and that's good news." And if we back up just a few verses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit pens these words. These words, very important words. The writer to the Hebrews says in the same chapter, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him." Now, this word diligently or earnestly is from the Greek word exeitousin, or from the root word exeitao, meaning emphasizing the personal intent of the seeker. That is the outcome intentionally and personally desired, think of Rahab, by the seeker. Now, synonyms for this word of diligently or earnestly can include, if you look at the Greek word, to beg or to crave. God is a rewarder of those that crave him. God is a rewarder of those that beg for him. And that's Rahab. Rahab's defining moment was the moment that she took that belief in God and she responded, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." For faith that never responds is not really faith, is it? Billy Graham says this about choices. "The strongest principle of life and blessings lies in our choice. Our life is the sum result of all the choices that we make, both consciously and unconsciously." Billy Graham says, "If we can control the process of choosing, we can take control of all aspects of our life. We can find the freedom that comes from being in charge of our life. So start with what is right," Graham says, "rather than what is acceptable." Trust me, it was not acceptable for this Samaritan to come along that path and pick up that poor robber. Not acceptable at all. But he was doing what was right, not what was acceptable. Graham goes on to say, "If you don't make a decision, then time," and we all know this to be true as the years go by, "then time will make the decision for you, and time will always side against you." A faith that never responds is what we might call religion. Lots of profession and confession and genuflection and propitiation, observance of all that sparkles and shines and what once was, but that's about it. That's religion. There is no heart that is strangely warmed, as John Wesley said of his conversion. There is no passion, no hunger, no craving, no infilling, no risk-taking, such as Rahab undertook, no stepping out, no altar as Noah built, no tears as Joseph cried, no what's next as Naomi asked, and no letting of the spies down the side of the wall in the basket. There's none of it. It is just rules, bunch of stuff that I gotta do, that I think that I gotta do, requirements and judgment. It's just religion as usual. But we remember Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what? Who do the will, who do the will of my Father in heaven." And the same is true for us. We who are saved, we who gamble that God isn't just our judge, but also redeemer and liberator, we become the bearers of salvation for others, just as Rahab was. Today, the scarlet cord is put in the window by us. Had Rahab not acted, the spies may have died and the purposes of God may have been turned back for a time. It is our response that changes hearts. It is our response that touches our communities and transforms our world. And this faith must do, or it cannot possibly be faith. Finally, I am of the belief that when Rahab tied the scarlet cord in the window, it was then that prostitute no more was she. When Rahab hid the spies on a rooftop, her transformation was complete and her old life of sin, like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, it no longer held sway over her. This was a brand new beginning for Rahab because she stepped out in faith and said, "Yes to God, you are my salvation, you are my liberator, you are my redeemer." Her faith, her response, her moment that defined her saved not only the spies, but it saved herself. Let us, like Rahab, tie our scarlet cords in the windows that we too might be saved, that we too might know that God is a God who wants to save us. Act upon what you know. Amen.